Now we've been talking about how the book of Deuteronomy is preparing the children of Israel to enjoy the promised land. In chapter 8, then, sort of gives us the crux of that whole idea. And I'm going to try to tie a few things in with the New Testament to make some sense of what's going on here. But as Moses is preaching, he's preaching as a man that's giving his farewell speech. So imagine what that would be like. Imagine what you would say in your farewell speech to those who you care about and those who you love. This is what Moses, this is him pouring out his heart. The whole idea here is that a group of people would be able to enjoy God. Because that wasn't an automatic. It wasn't just automatically going to happen because of the flesh. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, it says, "Take earnest heed to the things that you have heard, lest you drift away." And that word drift would be a word that they would use to signify a big boat that was just sort of floating down the current. And so Moses is explaining to them that their energies, their heart, their passion, their time, the resources that God has given them, which were going to be tremendous in the promised land, that they would be able to use those and enjoy those. Because again, it wasn't going to be automatic. The encouragement for us today as Christians is to know that God has a lot of really mind-blowing things for us. And for each one of us, there's more that we can apprehend. There's more that we can attain to. There's more that we can have. And not as if we can earn more, because we already have it, right? Right, believers? Right, Christians? We have everything. There's nothing left that we haven't gotten. The key is that we understand and know how to enjoy those things. Because they're spiritual things, aren't they? Naturally, we don't know how to enjoy spiritual things. You see, the flesh was not going to be able to enjoy the promised land. Because the promised land speaks of the things now that are spiritual. And we can only enjoy those spiritually. And so Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, then Moses, and we covered this last time, and we're going to start, we just hit these first couple of verses, and we're going to look at them again and then move them on. He says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to our fathers." So they're going in. This is the key. They're going in and enjoying the blessings of God were going to be a result of their observing, looking at the things that God had said. And that was to be a continual thing. That they were to continually look into what God has said. Not just one time. You ever talk to people that say, "Well, yeah, I read the whole Bible once and, you know, it's all a bunch of baloney." And it's something that we're to continually look at, to observe, like to gaze and to keep in front of us on a continual basis. One, then, so that we'll know the heart of God. And that is something that is completely different than what is normal and natural to a human being. And so what is normal and natural to a human being will be against the things that are actually good for a human being. Figure that out. The things that even we may think will benefit us and bless us on a natural, humanistic level are actually the things that are harmful to us. And so let's look at what God says. Let's observe His teachings and His way, because that's the only way, as we observe those things and then we follow after them, the only way that we can enjoy life. And notice He says that you may live and multiply. You see, it's one thing just to exist as a human being and have a heartbeat and a pulse and respiration. But biblically, that's not what life is. Life is filled with gusto and passion and vigor spiritually. It's something that the natural man cannot enjoy. It's something only that the person that is born again and has the Spirit in them and then lives and walks according to the Spirit can enjoy. And so in verse 2 he says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God, He led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Here's the reason: to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Now this is important, because God will allow wilderness times in each one of our lives. And here we're told there's a reason for that. The whole purpose of the Promised Land was put forth and given to the children of Israel so that they would learn some things that would help them enjoy the Promised Land. They needed to learn those things. This is a picture of the Christian learning to walk, something people call sanctification, that theological term. It's the process that after we become born again of growing in the Lord and becoming more mature in our faith. There has to be a wilderness for that to happen. As John Corson puts it, there has to be a test for there to be a testimony. And I like that. In order for us to be equipped to enjoy God, there's a process that we must go through, and it's called the wilderness, biblically. It's a spiritual wilderness that we... And here we learn the reason for that is first to humble us. Because we can't enjoy God. We can't enjoy the blessings of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, unless we're a humble people. Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the idea, that the proud in heart cannot enjoy the Promised Land. And so God takes us through the wilderness, one, to humble us, because we can't enjoy God until we're humble. Two, to test us, that we will know the type of people we are. That not that God will learn what we are, but that we will learn what we are. Because it's only when we are in the wilderness that we truly find out what we are. That we, when we're tested, that we really find out if we're a people that love God no matter what. And that's what God is getting to. This is so important to understand, because it's a part of the Christian life. And some of us, including myself, I would like to, if we were chess pieces, I'd just like to skip right over the wilderness and go right into the Promised Land. But there's steps involved in for us to enjoy it. And those steps, as we go through those testing periods, those wilderness periods, it's really the peeling away, like an artichoke. It's a peeling away of ourself. And our self dies really hard. Our self fights against death. It's death to ourself. Our self is wanting to dominate, rule, and govern our own life. And that process of allowing God to be in control, absolute control of our life, is very difficult. It's a stripping away to get to the essence. It's at that point, in those each stripping away of ourself and the flesh and our worldly loves and our narcissistic behavior is a step closer to enjoyment of God. But that's a hard thing for us. And so God will allow us to go through things to humble us and to test us so that we will see what we're all about. Because we won't understand and know what we're all about until those times. Until the lean times. Any of you like to watch the Navy SEAL training on Discovery Channel? Anybody? A couple people. Come on, I know there's more of you. If you ever watch that, the whole point, you know, a lot of guys want to be Navy SEALs. It's a neat, honorable thing. It seems really exciting. But when they start to go through the training, the whole point of the training is to strip all those things away so that all their false desires go away. So that nobody's going to stay in the Navy SEALs unless they're absolutely committed to that mission. And so they take them through this training process, is take away anything that's not going to last and anything that would cause them to head for the hills when things get difficult and rough. You don't want that to happen on the battlefield. You don't want that to happen when you're on a mission. Is that right, Darren? You don't want that to happen. You'd rather find out in training what a person's all about. Well, this is what God will allow us to go through. Because God wants to do a deep work in our life and to strip away all the false motives and all the things that, hey, I want to be a Christian too, I'm American, and those people have really great times. And if you go to the wrong church and say, and you can be rich if you're a Christian and you have the right attitude and believe the right things. Well, God wants to strip all that stuff away. Because what he's after is something that's very pure, something that the flesh is against, and that is a pure faith. That's what the wilderness was all about, to teach the children of Israel to walk by faith. And so he goes on, he says in verse 3, so he humbled you. And one way he did it is he allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The idea here was that each day this manna from heaven would appear. And they were to consume that manna that day and not to leave any over the next day. If they did, it would get rotten. Because God was teaching them to live by faith. God was teaching them that He was their provider. God was teaching them that they weren't to have faith in their ability to store up manna, their ability to be resourceful and preserve food and all. But he was teaching them every step, every day, it was to be dependent upon God, walking by faith. And the key here is it wasn't necessarily the manna, but what you see is it was that God decreed by his word the manna. And that's why it says that he was teaching them that man should not live by bread alone. It wasn't just the manna, but it was the fact that God decreed it. His word would say, let there be manna, so to speak. But by his commandment. And so he was teaching them to live by his word. And Jesus quoted the same thing, didn't he, when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. As Satan came and tempted him, he said, hey, Jesus, I know you're hungry. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. He said, I know you're hungry. I'm paraphrasing. There's some stones out there. You can turn those stones into bread and have as much as you want. And what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone,
but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. What he was saying was that God, the Father, did not decree that Jesus would do that act. God, the Father, would make sure that Jesus was provided for, but his way, God's way. And so Jesus didn't take his powers and use them in a way different from his Father. But he took his powers and used them in accordance to the Father. Because Jesus would say, I must be about my Father's business. And so what he was pointing out was, a little deeper side to this whole issue was not just that man should live by food and live by God's by what God provides, but deeper than that man should live by God's word. That was the important thing. And so what God would decree, what God would ordain, what God has given us in his word is that in which we are to live by. A lot of application here, right? One, it's God's word is what feeds us, is what grows us and matures us, is what helps us to know and understand the heart and the will of God. And then as we know and understand God's word, then it's a submitting to God's word. And that's what Moses is trying to get them to understand, that they were to observe it after they heard it. Very important that we understand that. So when we go through the wilderness, the important thing is that we're listening to God. Because when we're in the wilderness, there is a great temptation to start to do our own thing. There's a great temptation to start to think, well, this isn't working. This whole God thing, let me just kind of help it a little bit. Let me get the ball rolling. Let me add into God's word my kind of thing. That's what Abraham and Sarah did, right? With Sarah having relations with Hagar, the maidservant, and them having a baby because Sarah and Abraham were past childbearing age. And so they sort of took matters into their own hands and ended up, Hagar, the maidservant, had a baby, and that baby was named what? Anything? Ishmael. Ishmael was a product of the flesh and was not even considered a child of God. Ishmael, and then later Isaac, became the child that was given to Sarah divinely by God. And then we see the real product of the supernatural. But the impatience here. Be careful, because especially for you real type A, go-getter, make it happen, take the bull by the horns type of people, be careful. Because God will teach you to live by faith. This is important for us as a church, isn't it? God's speaking to the nation here. He's speaking to us individually, but he's also speaking to us as a church. This is important for us to understand as a church, that we seek the Lord and ask God what he wants us to do. And then we follow God with all of our heart in what he wants us to do, with passion and vigor and gusto. But we don't try to make things happen and go outside of God's will and get impatient and adopt the procedures and the techniques of the world and say, well, we can make something happen faster. We can microwave this church. We can, forget all the stewing process and the crock pot, but we can just microwave this thing and have instant church. But we need to be careful, because we're here to glorify God. Hi, Sean. Welcome. We're here to glorify God. And we're here to walk in his ways exactly as he says it. And we need to be all united in that.
according to His purposes. And He'll take churches. I believe this is where we're at as a church. We're in the wilderness. He's testing us to see, hey, am I enough for you? Or will you only worship me if there's sophistication? And if there's beauty in the materialistic things, in the building and all these things. See, it should never change. And this is a critical, important time for us as a church. It's a blessed time. Because we get to be tested to show that when all is said and done, all that really matters is God for us. That's it. The only thing that we're about is God. And if God asks us to do something, that's what we'll do. But we don't want to take one step further than that. But what He asks us to do, let us do it with gusto and passion and all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so it's a testing time that they would know that, and they would learn that they are to walk by faith and that they would live by the Word of God. In verse 4, then a second thing, He says, not only were you hungry, because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Why? What happens when you and I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Matthew chapter 5. What happens when you hunger and thirst for righteousness? What happens? We will be filled. That's a key. That's important. Because satisfaction is something that is fleeting in this world. But to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we are going to be filled. And in the wilderness is when we get hungry. When things are hard, we start to get into our words more. When things are difficult, we pray, we get on our knees, we seek the face of the Lord, and we want what's right. That's why the wilderness is so important. But not only that, it says your garments didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years, which was a medical miracle that their feet, based on their diet, would not swell. That a common dietary problem with people that eat the same thing every day, day in and day out, is something called beriberi, where your feet would swell up. But for them, one, for 40 years, not to have their clothes wear out, pretty amazing, isn't it? For them not to have their garments or their clothing to... And think about how they lived, a lot different than how we live. It was rugged, it was rough, it was outdoorsy. And that was a miracle. You know what God was teaching them? He was teaching them that as the lilies and the flowers are clothed, so he would clothe His people. He was teaching them that He didn't want their life to be preoccupied with what they were going to eat, with what they're going to wear, because He said, I'm going to take care of those things. I will provide for you. If you need a job, I'll provide a job so you can work hard with your hands and make money to put bread on your table. But don't let that be your end all. Don't let that be your goal. Don't let that be your life. Did you know our jobs, our occupations, it shouldn't be our life. It shouldn't be our end all. Those are vehicles. Those are mission fields. Those are opportunities to glorify God and praise God there. That's all they are. That's all they are. He was teaching them that man should not live by bread alone. That man should not be preoccupied with where am I going to have enough money to buy food and clothing. But He was teaching them, this is a parallel of what we find in Matthew chapter 6, isn't it? When Jesus explained about worrying. And He said, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. He said, that's what the people of the world do. People that don't know God, they live their life like that. But people that know God, He said, they are not to worry about those things, but what they are to do in Matthew 6:33, the conclusion of that story was that they were to seek ye first the kingdom. That their priority, their mission in life, that God would be in everything. That they would see everything as an opportunity to glorify God, whether that be their job or schooling or whatever you do as a housewife, a mother, a dad, a son, a daughter, whatever it is, that position in life would be such that you would glorify God. That's all those stations in life are. And so we're not to get all hung up about our careers, our jobs, what we're doing, all that stuff. We're to keep God as the center, and that's what God was teaching them in the wilderness. Because they didn't have jobs, they didn't have occupations, they were just living completely dependent 100% on God for their food, clothing, for their health, for everything. And so they had to live by what God said. That was very important for them. That's what God's teaching us in the wilderness times. Verse 5, you should know in your heart that as man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And so that was an important point to know, that as they were going through the wilderness, it wasn't punishment. Be careful you understand that. Because sometimes we can feel like that. Well, my life right now is just a punishment. That I'm being punished for something. But wilderness experiences are not punishment. And did you know that if you're a Christian, that God doesn't punish you? There's no such thing as punishment for you? That may sound strange. But punishment is not something that is applied to a Christian, to a believer. Why is that? Because punishment is something that happens to pay a penalty for a bad action. Something that we did wrong, we must pay a penalty for that. Why is that not applicable to the Christian? Because Jesus paid that penalty for us. And so there's a difference between chastisement and punishment. Chastisement is different. And this is from a heart of love, looking to redirect a heart that is straying from God. And so you can see the love behind that. And you can see this is the same principle applied to parenting. That we're to apply chastisement or discipline in order for a wayward heart to come back to a heart that's on track, on center, on target, in harmony with God. And so our actions as parents are such that we're looking to discipline in such a way that it brings our children back in harmony with God. That it's not punishment. But see, just as I would not punish one of your children and take them out to the woodshed and break off a switch, and I wouldn't do that to your children. But hey, I might do that to my own children. Why? Because I love them. See, this is an identification. This is a stamp. The fact that you and I go through times where God's trying to kind of readjust us, kind of trying to nudge us back to center when our hearts are straying off, and sometimes He'll do that through circumstances. Sometimes His Word will rebuke us, whatever it takes, and God's trying to nudge us back to center, to harmony, to fellowship with Him. He does that because He loves us, just like we would do with our children. But we probably wouldn't do it with somebody else's children. And what He's saying here is that shows and demonstrates that we're truly His. It's an act of love that God would do that. In verse 6, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God. And that's the whole point of all of what he's saying, to walk in his ways and to fear him.
And that word fear, you can't, a lot of people want to sort of water that down a little bit and say other things. It really is a fear. It's a fear that you will stray from God. And sort of back to that parenting analogy, that there should be something where if you have children, that your children, there would be something in them that would be concerned about going away from what's right because of the action of the parent. Well, in the same way, there should be a fear in our heart of God. And yes, it is a reverence, but it's also a fear that we would stray from God, that would be something that would strike some terror in us, that man, in us dwells no good thing. And if not kept in check, the potential for us to stray from that which is apart from God and that which God had to pay such a heavy price for, that we would be afraid of that. That there would be some fear there. What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. And that's just a real fear. And yes, God is loving and all that, but that doesn't mean that there should be such a level of comfort with God that we don't have a fear that He's God. A sense of awe and wonder that He is God, all-powerful, almighty. That should cause us to want to worship Him and fall in line with Him and to give our hearts and our lives to Him. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And so that's the purpose. He's bringing you there. You're on the way. I think that's important for us to remember. If we're in the wilderness, it's important that He's bringing us to the land. That we're on the way, that we're in motion, that the wilderness is, the purpose of the wilderness is not to be our final resting point, but it's meant to teach us stuff so we can enjoy the promised land. Verse 7, in the land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And so things were going to change for them. Their whole life was in preparation for this time to where they would enjoy the things of God. And spiritually, this means for us, and this is what it's speaking of for us today, spiritually, that we would so enjoy the things of God, you notice there, that we would lack nothing. Do you see that? Because that's the desire and that's the point. That there wouldn't be anything in our hearts that would covet. That would say, man, I wish I had that. Oh, and when we're like that, that means something's off a little bit. Because when we're prepared for the promised land, when we're humbled, when we're stripped of the things that are impure and that are not of God, and when we discover and find that living by faith every day and living as God at the center of our life, we lack nothing. That's a promise from God. Psalm 84:11. Check that one out. We lack nothing. And I think it is just tragic in Christianity when we live in such a way where we seem like we're such in lack. Why does that happen? It happens because we're lacking in faith, because that's why the children of Israel failed to actually go in and possess the land. That's why they stayed in the wilderness. It was faith. Faith was the issue. And faith was what God was trying to build up and develop. And faith is that in which causes us to enjoy the promised land, which means we're
living so close to God in such a way spiritually where we are satisfied to overflowing. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that more what? That sort of thing, abundance, life, real life, not existence, but fulfillment that can only come by living in the Spirit and walking with God by faith. So if you and I knew that, hey, if we went through some of these wildernesses, and on the other side of that wilderness would mean that God would do a work in our life where in our heart we'd have such a deep work going on that we'd be so satisfied with God, would it be worth it to you and me? Of course it would. And so we say, Lord, if my life can be like that, then I'm okay going to the wilderness. See, there's a point to the wilderness is what I want you to understand. There's a point to it. It's not random. It's not something that does no good. There's a point to it. In verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, be careful now, he's saying. When you have eaten, and when things are such where you're not required to live by faith, things can change. That's why we need the wilderness, guys. Without the wilderness, without the development of the faith, then we are not equipped to handle the blessings of God, which will cause some deep problems in our life. Do you see how that develops? Without the development of the deep things in our life and the dying of the things of our flesh, if God were to give us the abundance in our lives, it would be a problem. It would be something we were not equipped to handle. And so the wilderness is God's equipping. It's His creating a vessel that can contain His blessings. And without that development, we could not handle His blessings. And that's what Moses is shifting towards now. Because he's saying there's going to be a time where everything just seems to be falling into place. There's times when there's abundance and when God's blessings come without the wilderness. They come after the wilderness. There's those times. And so if equipped properly, if our ears are tuned during the wilderness, if our hearts are readied, if we are prepared, then we go into the wilderness and we enjoy it. But an ill-equipped heart, a heart that hadn't learned the lessons, a heart that's shallow, that hasn't learned the deep things of God and the priorities of God, the things that are really important, a heart like that, God giving them the abundance without them having to exercise faith then is a very dangerous thing. And that's what we need to watch out for too, isn't it? Have you learned that in life? It's in those wonderful times that we need to be even more circumspect and sober in our relationship with God. Moses now is speaking about this very important issue. Again, in verse 10, when you have eaten and when you're full, as opposed to when they're in the wilderness and when they're hungry, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Okay, here's the safeguard then. Here's how we make sure that when God blesses us, we're going to be okay with it. Didn't Paul say, hey, I learned, keyword, learned to be content, whether I have a little bit or I have a lot. Have you learned that? Have I learned that today? If I just have a little bit, can I be content? You know, God's taking me through times in my life where He said, if you can be content now, you can be content anytime. Have we learned to be content whether we have a little? Are we the same whether we have a little or whether we have a lot?
Do we change? Is something different when our bank account's full or when it's not? We should be the same. Because God is the same. He's the same God behind the full bank account and the negative balance bank account. Same God. A lot of us know that. He's the same God. And so that's the God that we worship and that we praise. And that's the God that is trying to equip us to enjoy Him. Beware, in verse 11, that you do not forget the Lord. So that's what happens. So the safeguard is not forgetting God. That's the safeguard. Notice in verse 10, when you have all that, when you're full, bless the Lord for the good land which He has given you. Know it's from Him. Know that He is the Father from whom all blessings flow. Know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Don't ever think it's because of you. Don't ever think it's because of how wise you are and smart you are and how you're able to earn your degree and get a great... Don't ever think that. Because it's God who wills to do and to puts in us the desires and the ambition and even gives us the opportunities. So don't ever think that it's anything but that. But as long as we know and understand it's from God, know He's behind it. And notice that after you're full, I think it would be good. We can start a new tradition here at church. After we eat, after we're full, then say grace. Then thank the Lord. Wouldn't hurt to do it before and after. But notice that. After you're full, then recognize who that came from. It's interesting, isn't it? When we're really hungry, before we eat, we pray. It's a tradition thing, but after we don't. Let's start a new tradition. Let's pray after the meal. And let's say, thank you, God, that my belly is full and I had to loosen up my belt a little bit. Thank you so much. Remembering He provided all that. But He's warning them because there's such a danger, guys, when we have a lot. And this is good because it's speaking... It could be speaking to two different camps here. Some of us may be struggling going through the wilderness. Others, hey, things are going really well right now. Be careful. Always recognize the safeguard is to always recognize God, remember Him, always keeping Him first, and we'll never have any problems with that. But it's hard. It's hard when you've been given a lot if you have not been equipped for it. Verse 11 again, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments. So there's a digression here. You forget the Lord, and then you start to forget His ways and what He wants you to do. And that's a natural progression that you see oftentimes when somebody has been blessed, may say financially, and all of a sudden they just feel a little bit more at ease, so they back off from their desperation from God, their earnestness, their passion. And as they begin to do that, then they forget God's ways. When you forget God's ways, then you just start doing your own thing. Now we're on a slippery slope, aren't we? See the digression there? What's the safeguard? Always remember God and put Him first. That's the safeguard. If you and I will do that, we'll never have to worry about it. But when we forget God, we forget who's behind it, then we forget God's ways. And I've seen this happen to so many people that have struck it rich or have done well, and you just see them sort of slip away, just not needing God anymore, or just not quite, and maybe acknowledging God superficially, but you don't see that same sort of passion when they are in the wilderness and they are just, God, help me. Oh, God, please help me. That sort of thing. Now it's just a kind of a superficial acknowledgement. Thank you, God. Let's get on with it. Be careful. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and you live in them, And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied, he's saying this is what's going to happen to you. And all that you have is multiplied, all these material things. He says, when your heart is lifted up. Now this is the next stage. The next step of progression. Your heart lifted up, it means pride. Now you're forgetting God. Now you're not walking in His ways. Now you're doing your own thing. And God's just kind of an afterthought. And now your heart begins to be lifted up in pride. I'm a self-made man. Look at what I built. Look what I did. And just sort of feeling like, you know, pop the collar, look at me, and, you know, but I've done all this. Be careful when you feel like that. And you may not even verbalize that, but somewhere in your countenance there's something a little different. Just kind of feeling a little better about yourself. Kind of thinking, hey, I'm not, you know, not so bad like I thought I was in the wilderness. I'm a pretty smart guy, pretty resourceful. No, don't do that. Be very careful. Because when your heart starts being lifted up in pride, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now God's resisting you. Ooh. Be careful. When your heart is lifted up and you forget, there it is again, you're forgetting God. You forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there is no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. Who fed you. Notice God is doing all that. And he wants them to remember that. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you. He's saying it again. We need to be humbled, guys. That He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. If you're taking notes or you have a pen, please underline those last three words, in the end. Because the point of the wilderness is that there is a point. That He's bringing you to an end. He's bringing you to a conclusion. He's bringing you to a place, and that's the promised land. He's saying that it was a process that He would bring them to a certain state, a certain condition, to where these pitfalls would not happen to them. Let me read that again, the last part of verse 16. And let's read that together. To do good in the end. Let's read that together again. To do good in the end. One more time. To do good in the end. Remember that. Remember that. That's God's plan. It's to do good in the end. And again, it takes a lot of stripping for some of us. For me, probably more than others. To do good in the end. He's moving us towards that end. And that end is good. And He wants to bless us. He wants us to enjoy it. But He takes us to the wilderness so that we get to that end. That's the point. To do good in the end. Verse 17. Then you say in your heart. Notice, and if you're taking notes, circle this word, my. My power and the might of my hand. That's a dangerous place. Have gained me this wealth. And I just think not only individually do we need to be careful of this, but corporately as a church we need to watch out for this. As God takes us through the wilderness and takes us into the promised land and blesses us. And there will be times, I believe, where He'll bless us materially and give us opportunities. We need to remember this, don't we? That we don't say, look what we've done. And that building campaign was so fantastic. Look what that did. And look how resourceful. Look at that advertising. Look what that did. And look at that media genius. Look at how we are able to sell ourselves to the people of Flower Mound and Louisville and Highland Village. Look how creative we are. Let's start seminars so people can learn how creative we are so they can be creative like us. Ooh, man, we just need to be really careful of that. We need to remind one another of this. That when God blesses, that we say, praise be to God. That we remember that He is the source of everything. And if anybody would ever want to ask us the reason, we'd always say, to God be the glory. It has nothing to do with us. We're all very foolish people. We're all people who we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know the end of all things, but we know a great God. Amen? Let's be careful of that. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God. There's the safeguard. As long as we do that, for it is He who gives you power. Amen, isn't it? To get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Notice that. It's God, by His power, that enables us to get wealth. Why? So we can buy a jet. So we can have that huge 20,000 square foot mansion. No. He gives us the power to gain things materially so that His covenant will be established. And for us, that means that His will get done. So He'll grant people with the ability to earn and make money. The purpose of that would be to further the cause of Christ, to further God's kingdom. Because, you know, as sad as it is, running church in our country costs money. And that's an unfortunate thing. But God provides, and He does that through people and gives people the wisdom and the talent and the ability to earn. That they may have the gift of giving so that they'll give to God's cause to further His kingdom. And let that be another thing about our church, that we'd be a giving church, understanding that everything comes from the Lord. Not that we would take this money and store it up so we can point to it and say, let us just give it all out. You know, let us take it in and let us shovel it out so God's kingdom will be built across the world. Verse 19, we're almost there, guys. Hang in there. And then it shall be, if you by any means, see a key here? What does that say? Forget the Lord your God and follow other gods. That's the last thing then we find. When we slip down the slope then, we forget God, and then we don't follow His commandments, then we're lifted up with pride, and then we start to think, well, we've done this and we've done that, and then we start to follow other gods. And you know what I see as being one of the biggest gods in our country? It's maybe not the things that we automatically think of. One of the biggest gods in our country is the God of success. Do you know we worship the God of success in our country? It's an amazing... We love the successful. But we don't want to give the time of day to those who aren't successful. We see that in sports. We see that in Hollywood. We see that in churches. The successful, according to worldly ways, people, things, churches, wherever, we worship the God of success. We need to be careful about that. Success for the Christian is what? Paul said it, that he may run his race, to finish the course. That's success for us, no matter what that may be. Make sure we have the right grid there, the right goal, the right aim. Paul said, I press forward. That's what he's pressing forward to. The will of God, that he would be in it, continually following after God, step by step, day by day. That was what was important to him. That was success for him. Because worldly-wise, Paul flushed success down the drain, didn't he? He flushed it right down the drain. He had it. He had a position that people would revere, would honor. He had respect. He had all the things, the education, all the things that people want. Flushed it down the drain. You know why? He said all that was
dung compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Flush it right down the drain. So his whole paradigm shift. It wasn't for him to live in the world, because we know that where our treasure is, where our heart is where our treasure is. It's an important verse. It's exactly what's being said here. Verse 20. Don't get too comfortable yet, because I want to show you something in the New Testament. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Okay, I just kind of want to tie this all together. If you turn with me to the book of James then. James chapter 1. This whole chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 8, is explained here by James in James chapter 1, verse 2. Connecting the dots here, my brethren, that's like God's people, the children of Israel, us, the church now, spiritually, my brethren, count it all joy. Let's stop there. Count it all joy. That word count is a word that like an accountant would use to reckon figures and make things add up correctly. Count it all joy. So what he's saying is, correctly think about what he's going to say next. Think correctly about what you are experiencing, because when you think correctly about it, you're going to have joy. Count it, reckon it, add it up, do the figures, be logical, let's reason together. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That if you were to read that for the first time, you probably wouldn't think, after count it all joy, that it would say that. To the superficial reader, maybe a non-Christian reading the Bible for the first time, they might think, count it all joy, brethren, when you are blessed with health, wealth, and prosperity. Doesn't say that. Because this is something that's not taught a lot anymore, and something that is sort of going by the wayside, but is a very important part of the Christian life. Those various trials are the wilderness, right? Interesting thing about the word various, it speaks of trials that can be unexpected, ones that kind of blindside you. That was the same word used in that story of the Good Samaritan when he was blindsided and kind of jumped and mugged. That same word. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where life's just life as you know it? And you've been blindsided by something you didn't see coming, and all of a sudden you don't know what's up or down. It's just life has struck you. There's something that happened unexpectedly, and you know, here you are. Okay, what do you do with that? Okay, accountant people, reckon, add it up, look at it correctly, and count it all joy. What? Count it all joy. Why? Count it all joy when you go through these times, because God is bringing you to an end, and that end is good. It's the promised land. God's doing something with that. He's allowing it. And then we get a little bit more information in verse 3. Knowing, okay, here it is. Knowing, when you're in the wilderness, you need to know something. I need to know something. We don't want to just react as somebody who has no hope. We don't just want to react as if there's no God. We don't want to react as if the thing we're going to has no point or no purpose. And a lot of times that's what happens at first. And that's okay. But then start to reason, start to think, start to reckon it, okay? No, you have to know things. You have to know certain things that God's doing. And from tonight, what do we know? We know that God's God is knocking my microphone off and He's working towards an end. We know that. Right? So when we're in those times, it's important that we don't let our emotions and our feelings control us. It's important then that we bring reason and reckoning to the situation, because we know something. We're enlightened here tonight. We've learned information about God that is teaching us that the wilderness is good. Why? It's preparing us for something great and wonderful, and that's the fuller enjoyment of God. Right? So is that okay? Well, James is saying, if we understand that, then when we do go through something, we will count that as joyful, because we'll say, hey, God's doing something here. He's bringing about something. He's bringing forth something. And what is He bringing forth? Knowing that the testing of your faith, faith is the key here, it's being put to the test in the wilderness, it produces. Circle that, underline that, highlight that, because that means a lot for the Christian. Our wildernesses produce something. They're not random. They're not things that do no good. But our key requirement is that we would have faith in that situation no matter what, that we would have faith, trusting that God is working to the end. And how do we do that? Hey, we know some things now. We know how God works now. We're not people who are not enlightened. We have His Word. We have His truth. We have His will, and we know He's working that to an end, and that end is good. So we can count it all joy, knowing that the testing of our faith, it produces something. What does it produce? Patience. Patience. That word is like a stick-to-itiveness. It's an ability to continue to go forth, to continue to walk. It's an ability to not give up. What happens when that's produced in our life? In verse 4, but let. Notice that word let. Don't fight it, guys. Don't fight the wilderness. But have faith in it. That's the key. Don't fight it like we have a tendency to do. Let it happen. Let it do its thing. Let it do its work. Let it produce something. Surrender to it. Surrender to the process. Let it work. Let it have patience, have its perfect work. And here's the result of all that. That you may be perfect and complete. And what does that last part say? Lacking nothing. You see the tie-in to Deuteronomy 8? The whole point, guys, is God's bringing us to a place where everything that will let us down and that will escape us and that will disappoint us and discourage us is not our focus anymore. And the only thing that will really give us life and joy and fulfillment is God, and having Him first in our life and living for Him by faith. When we get to that point and we understand that, we don't lack anything. Until we get to that point, we're still lacking, aren't we? And we think, well, if just a little bit of that and a little bit of that will make me more happy, will complete me, fulfill me, bring more to my life. When we think that, we're not complete yet. Wilderness comes, strips that away. The only thing that's left is a pure faith that worships and honors and glorifies God. When we're in that condition, we are complete and lacking nothing. That's the whole point of the wilderness. Praise God that He takes us through things that we would never willingly probably go through ourselves or choose for ourselves, but He allows us to go through it so that we may be complete and lacking in nothing. Father, thank You for this time. And I pray that these scriptures would be written on our hearts and on our minds, that we would really get a grasp of them and that we would really understand them. And Lord, that we would be a people that would trust in you and your plan, knowing that you're working towards an end, and that end is good. Thank you, God. We love you. Bless these people tonight. And give them grace, Lord. Bless their children, the sacrifices that they have made to come here to hear your word and to listen to the things that you say to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing our last song.